Six lessons this morning from the Ten Plagues. The story of Moses and the Exodus is a story that I can come back to again and again and again and again. And this message is going to be a bit of a reminder message. These are things that I have said before and that you have heard before. Sometimes that is the need for our hearts, is to be reminded of truth that we've known and obeyed before and need to renew in our hearts. Also, the message from the book of Exodus is appropriate as we follow up. We finished the Gospel of Mark after many months last week. It is appropriate to consider the Exodus after considering the life and ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus in his ministry referred to his going to the cross as an exodus. Some of you will remember that word, that he talked on the Mount of Transfiguration about his departure, talking about his cross. And he talked with his disciples, and he talked with Moses and Elijah about that. And that is the word exodus there. And so Jesus, in a very real sense, and this happens to be especially emphasized in the Gospel of Mark, in a very real sense, Jesus is leading a new exodus of people out of sin and out of slavery and out of bondage. And today we're going to see some of the ways that God did that in the Old Testament and apply that to our hearts today. At this point in history, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they maybe wondered, is God paying attention? What in the world is going on? They were defeated and they were burdened by the slavery that the nation and the Pharaoh of Egypt were putting upon them. But they did cry out to God. They cried out to God and God heard their prayer. God sent Moses to deliver them from their bondage. It wasn't an immediate deliverance. It took some time. But nevertheless, it was a mighty deliverance when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. In fact, if we were to consider it for a moment, the method that God used to take Israel out of the slavery of Egypt is a method we would not have dreamt up in a million years. 10 plagues, flies and locusts. We wouldn't have thought of that in a million years. We would have thought up other things. We would have thought up, you know, a secret army of Israelites arming themselves in secret and rising up and defeating the Egyptians. We would have thought of the Underground Railroad, you know, the ancient version of the Underground Railroad, like saved so many of the lives of slaves from the South back during the time of the Civil War. We would have perhaps just simply thought of another nation invading Egypt, defeating Egypt, and now Egypt's slaves can go free. But God's more creative than that. God's more exciting than that. And as all the Sunday school children know, the nation of Israel was delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt by God sending 10 mighty plagues to defeat Egypt. First of all, in the story, God meets Moses there in the wilderness of Midian, and he speaks to God in the burning bush. God tells Moses to go back to Egypt, to speak on the behalf of God, and to command Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let my people go." Folks, it feels good to say that, so say it with me. Let my people go. And he says that repeatedly to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's stubborn, hard-hearted, won't listen. In fact, God told Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh's not going to listen. So God sends these plagues, and God begins to break the pride of Egypt. He begins to defeat their nation. God begins to defeat their gods, and God delivers his people. So I wonder just for a minute, how many of these 10 plagues could we name? I haven't told you to turn in your Bibles yet. Okay? How many of these 10 plagues could you name? Somebody give me the first one. The water turned into blood. Okay? And especially the Nile River. turned into blood, but also in their vessels, in their homes, the water turned into blood. Something else. Frogs, number two. Frogs die. Flies. Somebody else. Over here. Locusts. Over here. Excuse me? I checked this morning and I don't remember that one, but there was a hailstorm. All right. Okay, so help me out. Somebody just said. Okay, gnats. Boils. Livestock died, so there was just a pestilence and the livestock died. Excuse me? No leprosy. Darkness, and the final one. Death of the firstborn. Okay, very good. Somebody's been to Sunday school recently and checked out the 10 plagues. I tend to forget the gnats. I thought maybe I could show off today because I've got it in my notes, but somebody remembered the gnats. And then they just walked out. They just left. God had fought the battle for them. God had invaded the land of Egypt. The underground railroad was above ground. In fact, the people of Egypt forced them out. Leave now. Gave them rich treasures and made them leave. What a deliverance God brought. Several lessons that we can learn from this. Number one, don't worship the things that God is going to judge. Don't worship the things that God is going to judge. Several of the things that were affected by the plagues were idols, false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. So the Nile turning into blood was God's judgment on their sacred river. They worshipped the Nile River. The Egyptians worshipped a god called Hekt, which was represented by a frog. They weren't allowed to kill frogs in Egypt. Frogs coming up out of the sacred river Nile was a symbol of a new growing season coming on because it happened in the springtime. Well, God showed them what he thought about them worshiping frogs. You want frogs? We'll have lots of frogs come up out of the river. And then they died. The Egyptians, which makes that interesting, doesn't it? God used Moses to force Pharaoh to decide when to kill the sacred frogs. That wasn't an easy decision for him. I've often wondered why he asked him one day and he said, well, kill them all tomorrow morning. You know, and you want to live with those frogs in your house, and it talked about them in the house, in the kneading bowls, in bed with you. You want to do that one more time? Well, maybe he did that one more night because he was afraid. You know, we're going to kill the sacred frogs. The Egyptians also considered their Pharaoh to be divine, and so when God killed the firstborn heir to the throne, the next Pharaoh, that is what finally shook them enough to send them out, to send out the Israelites. The Egyptians worshipped the sun. God sent darkness for 3 days. They worshipped a bull. And in the fifth plague, all the livestock died. In fact, and you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. Towards the end of the verse, it says this: on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Of all the things that are possible for us to worship, only one is worth it, the living Creator. And when God brings judgment crashing down on little human idols, we usually get hit by the shrapnel. When that judgment comes, if we are worshiping those things, we will get hit by the flak. Don't worship the things that God is going to judge. Ultimately, God is going to judge all the false gods of our world. It is very interesting to me that there are a number of significant connections between the book of Exodus and the ten plagues and the book of Revelation and all the judgments. So you would remember, some of you, the seal judgments and the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. And there are a number of similarities between the plagues in Egypt and those judgments in the book of Revelation. So just briefly, some examples: darkness, locusts, water turning into blood, sores or boils, and hail are all a part of both episodes, both the Exodus and the Revelation. And the plagues in Egypt were to demonstrate the impotence of the false gods and God's victory over them in Egypt. And the judgments in the book of Revelation are at least in part to demonstrate God's victory over the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the world system that is referred to in the book of Revelation as Babylon. So this world system, especially in Babylon, or in the book of Revelation, especially seduces the loyalty of people through sexual immorality, power, and riches. And again, if we allow our hearts to be seduced and enticed by the same idols that the world worships, then when God judges those things, it's going to be too close for comfort for us as well. Second lesson related to this: eventually, any idol that we worship instead of worshiping God is going to stink. Anything that we worship besides God is eventually going to stink in our life. So a couple of these plagues that actually happened. So look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 21. Exodus 7, verse 21. And the fish in the Nile died. That's because the water turned to blood. And the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then Exodus chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 14. This is once all the frogs had died, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. All of these things that the Egyptians worshipped, they eventually turned out to stink. And the same is true for us. If we cozy up to the world system, if we are too seduced by the power that the world offers, the comfort, the popularity, the ease, the possessions, the sex, the wealth, all of these things that the world offers, those same things will eventually turn out to be rotten to the core if we worship them. And they will stink up our lives. I can't tell you how I have seen this happen in the lives of people. They'll take what is a blessing from God. They'll turn it into an idol. They'll become more committed to that, more loyal to that, more enamored with that than with God Himself. And it'll ruin their lives. It'll stink. Just a random example. Perhaps someone, God will give them a business. And God will bless their business. But then they'll start growing their business by working on the Lord's day, and they grow further and further and further away from the Lord. God give you a family, and then it's possible to start worshiping that family and the school schedule and the soccer games and the dance lessons. They'll crowd out time spent with the Lord and just having friendships and reaching out to other people. John Calvin said this, and I agree with him, that our hearts are continual idol factories. And I agree, I think he's right about that. And that means that even as Christian believers, we face a constant temptation to turn basically good things into idolatrous false gods in our lives. There's a difference between enjoying God's blessing, possessions, for example, and worshiping them. Some people are ruined by their possessions, and other people aren't. Why? Well, because some people worship their possessions and others just enjoy God's blessing and use them wisely. The same thing could be said about almost anything: a marriage, a family, a business, a home, a house, friendships. And just because I'm in a mood today, here's a little jab. We worship connectedness, don't we? In the days of Twitter and Facebook, we worship our network. And that can turn out to stink too, because you can be defamed on those networks so very easily. If we just enjoy these blessings, God helps us keep them in balance. But if we tip off the edge and start to worship them, these things will ruin us. They will stink in our lives. So how in the world can we avoid idolatry? How do we thread the needle and enjoy God's blessings but not worship God's blessings? Three possibilities here. Be very intentional about worshiping God. Be very intentional about worshiping Him. That's what private prayer is for. So if we spend time in the day privately worshiping God, praising Him, praying to Him for our needs, then the likelihood of worshiping this or that nice possession that God has given us, or this or that good relationship that God has given to us, just goes down. We inoculate ourselves from idolatry by just intentionally and passionately worshiping God. That's what private prayer is about. That's what the Lord's Day is about. Seeking after the Lord regularly, faithfully, intentionally helps us defend ourselves against worshiping something else. Second would be to express specific gratitude to God for His blessings. So let's say you get a raise at work, and if you fantasize about the extra money and what you can do with it and how it can make your life luxurious, well, that is idolizing the money. But if you give praise to God for the raise and you seek the Lord as to what you might do with the extra income, then you are appreciating God and His blessings without worshiping the blessings. And then, sometimes we need to say no. You know, the honest truth is I can worship donuts sometimes. I mean, there's other things that are worse idols than that, but that's a reality. Is there anything wrong with having a donut? Nothing wrong with having a donut, but because it is a potential idol, sometimes we need to say no to the potential idol. Sometimes we need to say thank you, but sometimes we need to say no to just show the devil that he's not ruling that area of our lives. Now, this passage is a strong warning about the possibility of false gods and the repercussions if we allow them to invade our lives. But there's also a warning against pride in this passage, and they kind of go hand in hand, pride and idolatry. So number three lesson that we can learn from the ten plagues is self-exaltation leads to stubbornness that borders on insanity. Or the simple version of that would simply be self-exaltation leads to insanity. Take a look with me at Exodus chapter 9, verse 17. Exodus 9, verse 17, God says to the Pharaoh, "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." You are still exalting yourself. Pharaoh should have let the people of Israel go just for national and personal self-preservation. But his pride blinded him to reality. And if we're honest, our pride always gets us into trouble. It leads us towards stubbornness, and it always puts us at odds with God. So, how can we avoid the stubborn insanity of Pharaoh and combat pride in our lives? Well, first of all, we need to recognize it. We need to recognize that there are innumerable symptoms of pride, but a handful here would simply be this. You know what? If we catch ourselves judging others, if we think of others as less godly or less spiritual than ourselves, if you are thinking this morning that there is somebody who really ought to hear this sermon, then pride is part of your problem. If we find ourselves not wanting to obey God, if we just don't want to do it, then we're already entrenching ourselves in that stubbornness that Pharaoh was famous for. We are setting ourselves up as an authority instead of submitting to God. Instead of quick obedience, that quick obedience is humble obedience. If instead of that we're delaying and resisting, then pride is our problem. And then often our speech is a good example. God judged King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon because of his pride. And in that chapter, it's just amazing what he says. Is not this great Babylon which I have built for my glory and for my fame? It just, the personal first-person pronouns are just all over the place. And so if we are constantly talking about ourselves and our activities and our things, then we are succumbing to pride. You know, I think that if we will recognize our pride as self-exaltation, then we will begin to see it as God sees it. How can we combat it? How can we combat our pride? Well, first of all, we can just confess it. We should ask God. We should ask God, would you help me to see my pride the way that you see it? Would you let me see my episodes of stubbornness and always having to insert myself into a conversation? Or would you help me to see my unwillingness to obey, my delay? Would you help me to see those things as self-exaltation? Second, we can just obey the Lord. We could just humble our pride and do what God says. That is humbling. And another would be to serve people, serve others. If we will take the position of the servant, then God will begin to give us the heart of a servant. Let me do that. Let me help. Pride and idolatry often go hand in hand. The little idolatries of this world are often simply a way of serving ourselves, of worshiping ourselves, and getting our needs and our wants met. If we succumb to pride, we will find ourselves worshiping something else and not the one true God. So these stories warn us, sort of from the Egyptian side, don't worship the idols of this world. Don't worship the idols of Pharaoh. Steer clear of those things. Say no to them. Give thanks to God for His blessings, but don't worship them. And it warns us against pride. Don't exalt ourselves against the Lord. Pride and idolatry will put us in the Egyptian category, in the enemy of God category. But at the same time, there is comfort and encouragement from the Israelite side. There's encouragement. There are winners and losers in this battle, and we want to be... We want to humble ourselves so that we might be on the winning side. So number four, there are some benefits to belonging to God. There are some benefits to belonging to God. A whole series of places in this story of the 10 plagues highlight this possibility. So Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Exodus 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Chapter 10, verse 22. Exodus 10, verse 22. For Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Exodus 11, verse 6 and 7, chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as has never been, nor ever will be again, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. Protected. There's some benefits to being an Israelite in Egypt. There's some benefits to being one of God's people in the world. One of the primary benefits is simply this, that when God judges the idolatry of this world, if we're not attached to it, then we don't get hit. The benefit is not exemption from suffering in this life. Remember that the Israelites suffered slavery. But nevertheless, they suffered for a season and then were set free. So it's not exemption from suffering. It is exemption from God's judgment. One of the places which was such a distinct separation was in the plague of darkness for 3 days. We read it already in chapter 10, verse 23. All the people of Israel had light where they lived. They had light where they lived. So another lesson from this is there should be light where people worship God. There should be light where people worship God. This darkness that God brought upon Egypt was not just a physical darkness. That darkness was symbolic of the very real spiritual darkness that already engulfed that land. As long as the Egyptians pridefully resisted God, as long as they pursued after a multitude of false gods, then their hearts were darkened. And yet there was light where the Israelites lived. And the light in their lamps represented the freedom and the joy and the truth and the direction that God's light gave to them. Because they believed His promises, they believed His revelation. And there certainly is spiritual darkness in the world around us. And yet there should be light in the places where God's people worship and live and work and play. When people worship God, there should be light from us. That light should give hope and joy, and that light should give direction to our lives. We ought to know where to go because of the light of God. And we ought to know the truth because of the light of God. Is there any light where we live, where we work, where we play, where we worship? And then finally, the difference that God makes in our lives, worshiping Him, should attract other people out of that darkness. One of the most interesting things in this story comes in chapter 12, verse 38. There is what the Bible calls a mixed multitude went out of Egypt with the Israelites. So Exodus 12, verse 38. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. Commentators believe that this mixed multitude could have included slaves that were not ethnically Hebrew, but they were slaves of the Egyptians nonetheless. It could have included some of the Egyptians. It could have included other nationalities that were just living there in Egypt at the time. Just, by the way, who would you go with after you had seen the devastation upon the Egyptians and this strong distinction with the Israelites and their victory and the power of their God? You know, all the gods of Egypt defeated, Yahweh God of Israel victorious. What are you going to do? It would have been an easy decision to move on out with the Egyptians that night. Whoever they were attracted to the light of God that was guiding His people. And folks, when we avoid the idolatries of the world, that same light shines through us. when we steer clear of the worldliness of the world, when we stay detached from the idolatries and the addictions, the seductions and the attachments of the world, then the light of God should attract others to Him through us. Is there any light where you live, and is there any light attracting others to God through you? Basically, this morning, this passage calls for us to recognize that pride and idolatry throw a blanket of darkness over our souls. When we are enamored with ourselves, constantly thinking of ourselves, we don't realize it, but we're living in a form of spiritual darkness. Idolatry is the same way. When we allow other things to displace God, whether it's socially acceptable, like family or busy lifestyle, wealth, or socially unacceptable, like drug or gambling addiction, we are still living in a form of spiritual darkness. And the way to come out of that darkness is to come into the light of confession of sin, seeking after the living God and His deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's kind of two sides to this deliverance story. The Exodus, obviously, is a picture of Jesus Christ who provides for us deliverance from sin. By His cross, He died for our pride and our idolatries. And He provides forgiveness and salvation for those who will trust and believe in Him, who repent of sin, repent of pride, repent of idolatry, and turn to Him by faith. But the Exodus also provides an illustration of, for those who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the little chains that kind of creep back into our life once we've been converted and saved. And when those creep back into our life, once again we need to come out into the light of confession of our sins and seeking after the living God for His deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging where pride has marred us, where idolatries have darkened us. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to deliver you from bondage that is just as real as the slavery of Egypt? If not, cry out to God today. Cast yourself upon His mercy, because not of because of what you have done, not of because of recommending yourself, not because of some good work or this or that, but because of what Jesus did upon the cross, dying on Calvary for you. And then, do you need a fresh deliverance? Perhaps you trusted in Christ some time ago, many years ago perhaps, but little idolatries, areas of pride creeping back into your life, do you need to confess that to the Lord, seeking Him in a fresh way for His deliverance? Are you far enough detached from the idolatries of this world? Or do you worship the blessings that God gives? God will judge the idolatries of this world. And if we are too attached, we will get hit by the shrapnel. And finally, is there any light where you live? And is it attracting? Is the presence of God attracting others to His joy and His peace and His direction and His truth through you? Would you bow with me in prayer?